today, and I believe it's in the notes. It's the entirety of the chapter and about three-fourths of the rest of the Bible.
So exactly.
We're going to be here for a good long time. Just make yourself comfortable and give her a warm Calvary
welcome. Thank you. Thank you, thank you. I am so glad to be here, and when I did write to Pastor Brian about how much scripture to put in the notes app today, I will take the whole word every time, every day, and the more word, the better, right? So we are going to be in the word a lot today, and I'm really, really grateful to be here with you all. So let's just open in a word of prayer, and then we will get into the word. Father, thank you for being present with us today, and thank you for the book of Acts. Thank you for the way that you move, the way that you moved in the early church, the way that you have moved through history, the way that you are moving in this church, and the way that you will continue to move in your church today. And as we continue to wait until we are face to face with you, God, we thank you that you are the God who moves, and we love moving with you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So how many of you know that when you have a testimony, something significant happens in your story? You just need to tell it. And this past Easter, I have a testimony from this past Easter that I'm excited to share, but it does make me laugh a little bit about myself, and maybe it will make you laugh a little bit too. But God always moves through the things that we say, how in the world did that happen, and make us laugh about ourselves. It was Easter weekend, just a few days before, and I found myself with no plans for Easter weekend. No plans. Dan was going to be traveling, Emily was going to her in-laws, and 3 or 4 days before Easter, I said to myself, maybe I should go to Delaware. Maybe I should go to Delaware. Lord, what do you want me to do? And I felt no peace at all about coming to Delaware for Easter, even though my family is here and I love being present here, especially at the holidays. And just about that time that I was talking to the Lord about this, I got a text from a friend in Tennessee, and she said, what are you doing this weekend? And I said, nothing. She said, you know it's Easter weekend. And I said, I do know. I'm usually the hostess, but nothing. And she said, well, I feel led to go to North Carolina on Good Friday to go and experience something that is happening at a church that is experiencing some revival. And when I asked the Lord who I should ask to go with me, he put your face in my mind. And so I'm extending you the invitation. Would you like to go to North Carolina with me for Good Friday for part of Easter weekend? And I said, I'm buying my ticket. I am in. And 2 days later, I found myself on an airplane headed to North Carolina with a friend that I've met just recently from Tennessee, and we were on our way to something new. We landed in North Carolina, and we were going to this church. Really interesting story. They know that this building that they've just purchased actually was a significant piece of history in a great revival that happened in North Carolina. And so when they found out the history of the building, they did everything they could following Jesus in order to secure the building for theirs, and they have purchased it, and now they know that God is going to do something great there again. And on that property, there is an unfinished barn, and on Thursday night, there was going to be a prayer meeting in this unfinished barn, and we wanted to get there for prayer. So we grabbed our rental car, and we zoomed down the road. About an hour later, we found ourselves at the unfinished barn. And we went in, and there were no seats left, and only a dirt floor to sit on. And so we didn't care. We were all in. There was revival. And so we sat on the dirt floor, crisscross applesauce. And honestly, doesn't that sound like the makings of a great revival? An unfinished barn, a dirt floor. And you get to sit there because you're the last one in the door, because the place is so packed out. And so the woman who was preaching, she was talking about Acts chapter 1, verse 8. And she was referencing the power of God, the dunamis power of God. And she said to those of us in the barn, as she read the scripture that Jesus said, I have come to give you power so that you can be my witnesses. Now, I know that verse. I've quoted that verse. I've memorized that verse. I know that verse. But so many times when I think about the power of God and why we are filled with the power of God, the first thing that comes to my mind is we are filled with the power of God so that people are healed, so that we speak in tongues, so that we do all of these things that we see in the Word of God as evidences of being filled or some of the ministries that God uses the power for. But as she was preaching, she said, all of these other things that we equate the reason we have the power of God with, they're good and they are right and they are part of God's plan. But Jesus himself said when he was getting ready to ascend to the Father that the reason you have the power is to be a witness. And I was sitting on the dirt floor next to my really good friend now, and I looked over at her and I said, I did not know. And she looked back at me and she said, I didn't know either. We are filled with the power of God because we are called to be a witness. It is the very first reason that we are filled. And so the woman went on and she asked us to bow our heads, close our eyes, and then she asked us to start to pray, and she asked us a question. She said, how many of you in this barn today have been a witness for Jesus Christ in the past 2 weeks? How many of you have seen someone come into the kingdom through your witness in the past 2 weeks? If you have, will you please stand up and come to the front? And my head was bowed, and I'm sitting on a dirt floor, and I know that my answer is no. I know that I cannot stand up and go to the front because I had not in the past 2 weeks used my testimony, the word, to be a witness. I had not seen anyone come to salvation, nor had I even given anyone the opportunity to do that and say they'd think about it or pray about it. But you know what I'm thinking. I'm thinking I'm sitting on the floor and I'm with my friend, and what if she stands up? And I'm left sitting on the floor. And maybe she was thinking the very same thing. Because when the pastor told us that we could open our eyes, in that whole unfinished barn, only two people were standing at the front. Only two people had used their voice and the power that God had given them in the last 2 weeks to be a witness. And can I tell you, I made a decision in that moment. I could not stand up, but it was the last time I was going to be found sitting on the floor. And I made a decision that I was going to use that power that God gave me to be a witness in the places that I go. I have not done it perfectly, but praise God, that is the desire of my heart now. And I know it's the desire of all of our hearts. You know, the book of Acts is the story of God bringing up, raising up witnesses to go out and in his power to speak his word. And that's what we're going to see today. We see multiple people, if you look through the book of Acts, it is witness after witness after witness going out and speaking the truth so that the kingdom of God will be built. The book of Acts is a book of movement. It is not a book about people who are sitting on the floor. It is a book about people who will stand up and go. Follow Jesus and go. And so as we look at Stephen's story today, we know that he is a witness. But we also know that the word for witness in the New Testament scriptures is also translated as martyr. And so we see Stephen, a witness, who we will see become the first martyr in the church. But as he goes into this last moment where he gets to witness with his words on this side of heaven, we see things that he wants us to know, he wanted them to know. And I think each one of these things that we will see in the Word of God will be instrumental for us in our witness, and also for us as we make a decision that we are not content to sit on the floor any longer. Now, one of the things that happened in Acts chapter 6, which I know Pastor Brian spoke about last week, is the testimony that came against Stephen at the end of his life was actually a testimony that was saying that Stephen was talking about Moses, that Stephen was talking about God, that his words were blasphemous, that he was talking about the temple, what they referenced as the holy place. And charges were brought against Stephen based on lies. But as these charges were brought against Stephen, the individuals brought them to the Sanhedrin in order for Stephen to be charged by the Sanhedrin and for a conversation to begin. Now, it's interesting to recognize that the Sanhedrin is also the very same group that Jesus was brought before just not that long ago for his trial, where there were also lies against him as he stood on those very last moments before he was crucified. But the Sanhedrin has a very interesting history, and I think it's really critical in reading Acts chapter 7. You know, I love to see what the context of the scripture is so that we can understand it in a deeper way. But Acts chapter 7, we're talking about the Sanhedrin. The Sanhedrin was the ruling, religious ruling body of the day. And there are two things that are really significant about the Sanhedrin, and one goes back to Numbers chapter 11. All of these scriptures are in your notes. We are not going to read them all, but I will read this one. This is a time when Moses was having a struggle. Moses was having a struggle because there were so many people that needed his counsel, he could not handle it all. Can you imagine? All of those tribes with all of the people, and everyone has an issue. You know, everyone has an issue all of the time, right? And they're all coming to Moses and they need their lives figured out. And so God, in his grace and his mercy, he says to Moses, I would like you to choose 70 people and take those 70 people. I'm going to take some of the spirit that I've given to you and I'm going to give it to them, and they're going to become a ruling body with you. 70 men were chosen, plus Moses, that's 71. That became the ruling body in the religion in that day. They were not called the Sanhedrin at that time. They didn't become the Sanhedrin until later on in their story. But look at how the Sanhedrin started. They were started because they were connected to Moses. Moses was their foundation. Moses was their story. Moses was where they would look back to. You know how you always talk about the good old days, how things started? When people would say, how did the Sanhedrin start? They'd say, oh, it all goes back to Moses. Moses was their foundation, and now charges are being brought against Stephen that are rocking their foundation. But it's interesting because the Sanhedrin also resided at the temple. They resided at the temple. And when the charges that were incorrect against Stephen came out, it was, you are speaking against Moses, not true, and you are speaking against the temple where they lived. So how interesting is it that the enemy makes a choice to come against Stephen through the Sanhedrin by saying, you're shaking our foundations and you're messing up where we live. Who's not going to get upset about that, right? So the Sanhedrin is hearing these lies and they come to this conclusion that Stephen is blasphemous because of them. And in chapter 7, verse 1, the high priest asked Stephen, are these charges true? Stephen had a lot of different ways he could go here. He could say yes. He could say no. He could say, you don't understand. You're not reading this right. He could try to stand up for himself. But I love what Stephen did in Acts chapter 7. Guys, this is such a powerful answer to, are these charges true? Just like Jesus, Stephen tells them a story. And over again, when Jesus was put into a situation where they were trying to trap him, make him look like he was blasphemous. What would Jesus do? He would tell them a story. And so Stephen walks in and he says, are these charges true? And he says to the Sanhedrin, let me tell you a story. But this story isn't going to be a parable. This story is actually going to be about us. And he looks at the Sanhedrin and he's like, this is our story. This is our story. And as he tells them their story, his story, really our story, it's so amazing because there are things he is pointing out that we're going to see as we go through here. And we're going to start in verse 2. When asked if the charges were true, to this Stephen replied, brothers and fathers. I love that. I love that. Brothers and fathers, listen to me. The glory of God appeared to our father Abraham while he was still in Mesopotamia, before he lived in Haran. Leave your country and go, and your people, God said, and go to the land I will show you. So Abraham, he left the land of the Chaldeans and he settled in Haran. And after the death of his father, God sent him to this land where you are living now. He gave him no inheritance here, not even enough ground to set his foot on. But God promised him that he and his descendants after him would possess the land, even though at that time Abraham had no child. The first thing I think that Stephen is pointing out when he's referencing Abraham's story is he's saying to the Sanhedrin, to all of these rulers, he's saying, God has always been with us since the beginning of our story. And we can go to Abraham's story and we can see that God has always been with. In fact, I love this because God appears to Abraham. If someone appears, what does that mean? Where are they? They are with. They are present. When someone appears in this room, their presence is in the place. And so Stephen starts out by saying, whatever you're saying against me, the first thing I want you to know is God has always been with. God has always been present. And in that present and in that with, God gave us a promise. The enemy was trying to make it us versus them. Stephen versus the Sanhedrin. Truth versus lies. Right? And Stephen is walking in and he's saying, we all have the same beginning. Because God gave us all a promise. And one of those promises is that he would be with. But as he spoke to Abraham, he's like, listen, this is the promise. The promise is that you're going to have a land. And the promise is that you're going to have an inheritance. And the promise is that you're going to have descendants. And Abraham could have looked around at the story and said, land, inheritance, descendants. I don't see one thing going on. But Acts is not a book about sitting on the floor. Acts is a book about standing up and moving. And so Abraham, in faith, couldn't see it with his eyes. But he knew that God was always moving. God had made him a promise, and God would come through because God was always with. Isn't that good news for us today? Do you know wherever you are right now, God has a promise for you? God is with you. God is present in your place. And actually, that one truth should bring us all together. Because the same God that promised Abraham he'd be with is the same God that promises you he will be with as well. So the first thing I see in this passage is that God has always been with us. Now, he's not just always with us in times of promise. Because as the story goes on, and we're not going to read all of these passages here, but as the story goes on, God's people who were given a promise, what always happens? There's going to be a struggle. In a time of promise, we can be confident there will always be a struggle. And God even told Abraham in the promise, there's a promise coming, but your people are going to go through 400 years of really hard. I, I don't know, I'm not sure I'd really want the promise if I heard that there was something attached to it like that, that's such a struggle. And yet what a faith-filled man Abraham was to say, I will take the struggle if it comes with the promise. And so Joseph ends up in the line of Abraham. We know what happens in Joseph's story. He is sold into slavery, but Genesis 39 says that God never left Joseph. What does that mean? God was with Joseph, even in that hard time. And God's people end up enslaved in Egypt. In fact, verse 17 in chapter 7 says, as the time drew near for God to fulfill his promise to Abraham, the number of our people in Egypt had greatly increased. Then a new king to whom Joseph meant nothing came to power in Egypt. He dealt treacherously with our people and oppressed our ancestors by forcing them to throw out their newborn babies so they would die. This is hard. God's people were living in hard. But when God makes a promise and there is a struggle, God always sends a deliverer. And in verse 30, after 40 years had passed, 40 years of struggle, 40 years after Moses came on the scene, 40 years after Moses had killed an individual and ran into the desert, after 40 years had passed, an angel appeared to Moses in the flames of a burning bush in the desert near Mount Sinai. When he saw this, he was amazed at the sight. As he went over to get a closer look, he heard the Lord say, I am the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And Moses trembled with fear and did not dare to look. And then the Lord said to him, take off your sandals, for the place where you are standing is holy ground. I have indeed seen the oppression of my people in Egypt. I have heard their groaning and have come to set them free. This is the scary part. Moses does not get to sit on the ground anymore, right? And I'm sending you to go back. Now let's go back to the things that we know about God. Here we have Moses in the desert with a burning bush, and he walks up to it and he hears a voice. If he's hearing a voice and it's coming from a bush, who is with Moses? God. He's clearly in a struggle. Who is with Moses? God. And yet God says, but in this time of struggle, it's just my nature. It's just what God does. He delivers, he redeems, he restores. And God enters this space. His character can't change. And he's going to deliver again. And he says to Moses, I am here to deliver my people and I choose you. Look what Stephen is doing as he answers, are these charges true? He is saying, you guys were founded on Moses. It's something you've trusted in all this time. It's something that's your foundation. And I'm going to show you that actually our story all goes to Moses. He was the deliverer. But I love it because Stephen goes on in this passage, very interesting, because he's going to say to the Sanhedrin, those who trust in their relationship with Moses, he's like, God sent us the deliverer in Moses, and guess what? We rejected him. We rejected him. And you are standing here. I don't think Stephen is actually saying this, but this is what I would be saying. You're telling me I'm talking about Moses? All nation has rejected Moses. What are we talking about here? We have an issue. Things are not lining up. In fact, verse 35. This is the same Moses they had rejected with the words, who made you ruler and judge? He was sent to be their ruler and deliverer by God himself through the angel who appeared to him in the bush. He led them out of Egypt and performed wonders and signs in Egypt at the Red Sea and for 40 years in the wilderness. But in verse 37, this is the Moses who told the Israelites, God will raise up for you a prophet like me from your own people. Man, that was a prophetic word. He was in the assembly in the wilderness with the angel who spoke to him on Mount Sinai and with our ancestors, and he received living words to pass on to us. But our ancestors refused to obey him, Moses. Instead, they rejected him, and in their hearts, they turned back to Egypt. And the story goes on to talk about the fact that Moses, he delivered them into the wilderness. They were no longer slaves. They were in the wilderness in this in-between time. And the Israelites had an agenda. They wanted to get to the promised land. But God had them stay in a particular place by Mount Sinai for a little while. And he called Moses up to the mountain. And Moses took a little bit longer coming down the mountain than God's people wanted. God's people had a plan, and it wasn't coming to pass exactly when they wanted it to come to pass. Anyone? And as they're waiting and struggling because things aren't coming along in the way that they wanted them to come along, they say, Moses, they actually say in the next passage, who is that guy? Who is he? He's not working out for us anymore, so we're going to reject him, move away from him, and we're going to start doing something on our own. And what did they do? They fashioned a calf. They fashioned a calf. Why? Because they wanted something they could see and touch and feel and move in the direction that they wanted to move, even though it was dead. That's a word. How many times do we do that in our stories? God is not coming through in the way or the mean or the speed that we want him to come through in order to bring about the thing that he has promised us. The promised land was the promise, but we get in there and we think we have to help God get that promise to come to be. And so here we have Moses. He's taken too long. God's people decide they're going to take it in their own hands. And Stephen is saying, look what you've done. You are banking everything on Moses. But you already know Moses isn't going to come through for you. And you're going to try to take it into your own hands and do your own thing. I have learned in my life that when I feel like God is taking a little bit too long and I start to build my golden calf, I find myself in a great big mess. I was never called to be a builder of golden calves. And yet I try to do it on my own in order to get the end result that I want. But through it all, God continued to be present with his people. That's God's grace. He didn't say, you in the calf, bye-bye. He actually continued to walk. The first thing I feel like Stephen wants the Sanhedrin to hear and wants us to hear, really, as we go through this passage, is that God is always with us, regardless of where we are. And he sent us a deliverer. The second thing really is regardless of where we are, God is always speaking. God is always speaking regardless of where you are. Can you imagine the Sanhedrin? They literally have brought Stephen up to give him charges that could lead to his death. And they just say, hey, is this true? And what does Stephen say? I got a story for you. I want to tell you God is always with us. Kind of saying like God is with us now. And then he says, and God is always speaking, kind of like God is speaking now. And so he says, you know what? When that word was given to Abraham, God wasn't just with, God was speaking, and God said, go. And God said, I'm going to give. And when the hard time came, God said, there's going to be a hard time, but I'm going to send a deliverer. And when it was time for the deliverer to come, God said, it's you. And I'm going to take my people out and you're going to be set free. God is always moving. God is always present. God is always speaking. But the third thing is that God is always moving. He's always calling his people to get up off the floor. And if you look at these three passages to Abraham, what does he say to Abraham? He says, I'm calling you to go. And then when you get there, I'm actually calling you to come back. And then that's not forever because you're going to go again. Man, we have to be flexible with what the Lord is saying for us to do. And I do have to say, this book of Acts is a book of action in the natural. It's how the church was built, God working through his people as we move. But you know, it's interesting because it's not just in the physical moving or the physical action. Transformation on the inside is also action. And when God is taking us from one place spiritually to the next place spiritually, it's also movement. It's also go. Go to a place of forgiveness. Go to a place of peace. Go to a place where you are not hurried and stressed out. Go to a place that I am moving you to in your relationship with Jesus. A lot of times those two things do come together, I do have to say. But he tells Abraham, you got to go. And then for Joseph, man, Joseph didn't want to go to Egypt, but he went against his will, I'm sure, but he went. And then the Israelites didn't want to go to Egypt, but that's where there was food. Every time in this story, God is taking his people from one place to the next place to the next place. And I feel that that is very significant for us today, too, because it is easy for us to get stuck in a rut and not move in the way that God has called us to move. I love you, Judy, and I love whatever you have there. I bet it's the Word of God. I love that. God's always calling us to move. I think that is one of the greatest things about God. He's never wanting us to stay in the same place. How many of you ever had an experience in your life where God said you have to go someplace new and you just did it? It's not easy. It's hard. But it's exactly where God will meet you in this story. Whew. Now in doing so, in all of this story, in the moving, God established in the wilderness a tabernacle. A tabernacle, a place where his presence would dwell. And interestingly enough, that is where the 70 took up their residence. They wanted to be near the tabernacle where the presence of God was. But the tabernacle was to move because God's people moved, and so God's presence would move. When you go to the new place, God always goes with you. But as time went on, we get to a place in the story later on where David has a desire to build a temple and Solomon builds the temple. And so what happens here? We have God in the tabernacle and he moves with his people. But when his people are staying in position for a time, they take his presence and they put the ark in a temple, which is fine, except for the fact that what? A temple doesn't move. And so now the Sanhedrin in their story, they've got God's presence contained in the temple. So they think. And they like it that way. They like their story with Moses and they like being at the temple. They actually live at the temple in this season and they think it is pretty good. Because God is predictable. We know where to find him. He's in the temple. We know how he's going to move. But Stephen comes in and he says, Jesus' words, that Jesus said he would do what? He would tear down the temple and he would rebuild it in 3 days. Now, I don't know about you, but these people did not like that. The temple was their home. It's where they had authority. It's where they had rule. It was the way things always went. And they did not want to hear that that temple might be torn down, because what would happen to them? It was their job to make the rules, to do the thing. And when God is no longer in the box that we create for God to be in, and I'm saying that because we all know God is never contained in a box, and yet in our minds, so often, we try to contain him in a box. Because we want to say that we know how he's going to move and when he's going to move, and we want to say, this is what it looks like to follow Jesus, this is what he's going to do, this is where I need to go. So often we have this idea about how God is going to move and who he is, And I believe that when the Sanhedrin heard that the temple might be taken down, they were like, wait a minute, the temple might go down? God might be uncontained? It's always been so predictable when our interpretation of God is that he's just in the temple. But what happens if the temple's gone? And God is no longer so predictable. And God is uncontained. I feel like they were saying, we don't know what to do with that kind of God. Because you know what happens when we open up our box, our understanding, the limitations that we in our minds put on God? God is not limited by our understanding, but the things that we create in order to keep him in our minds contained. You know what happens when we open up that box? The Bible says in the book of John, chapter 1, that when Jesus came, he came and he dwelt among us. That word for dwell, one of my favorite words in the Bible, is actually the word tabernacle. If we take our limitations off of what God can do in our story, or what he can do in our family, or what he can do in our history or in our future, all of these things, when we start taking our limitations off, what happens? Jesus came and he tabernacled among us. That means the presence moved everywhere the people of God moved. And so if we make the choice to take that lid off in our understanding, and God is no longer just contained, he's going to walk among us. He's going to be present. You know what happens when that goes down? The one who's walking among us, we find out that he's always the one who's been calling the shots, the one who's in control. And what does that mean? That this one is not. The Sanhedrin did not want it that way. The Sanhedrin wanted to make the rules. Laura Perino likes to make the rules. We want to be the ones who get to determine how God is going to move. But Jesus is saying, I'm going to come and tabernacle among you and watch out. Because once that is opened up and we see what God is doing and we make that great big yes to the Lord, we know that he is going to move us into places we have not seen coming. We are only in chapter 7 of witnesses in the book of Acts. There are so many stories yet to be told. This was just the beginning. And so Stephen makes this argument. He's with you, he spoke with you, and he is your deliverer. He is present and moving with you. Whether you're in your promise, your struggle, or whether you are on the other side and you are experiencing the freedom that comes with being a child of God. But he says, the Redeemer came, Jesus Christ came, and what did they do? Just like Moses. You rejected Moses, and now you're rejecting Jesus. Whew. Stephen brings it home by saying in verse 48, the Most High God does not live in houses made by human hands. As the prophet said, heaven is my throne and earth is my footstool. What kind of a house will you build for me, says the Lord? You stiff-necked people, your hearts and your ears are still uncircumcised. You're just like your ancestors. You always resist the Holy Spirit. Was there ever a prophet your ancestors didn't persecute? They even killed those who predicted the coming of the righteous one, and now you have betrayed and murdered him. You who have received the law that was given through angels but have not obeyed it. Stephen says to those people who want to keep God doing things the way they want it done, he says, you all are resisting the Holy Spirit. That word resisting means a deliberate one against one. You are intentionally, deliberately resisting what God wants to do in and through you. But verse 54 says that when the members of the Sanhedrin heard this, they were furious and gnashed their teeth. Watch this, verse 55. But Stephen, full of the Holy Spirit, he looked up to heaven and he saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God. And he said, look, I see heaven open and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God. And at this, they covered their ears and they were yelling at the top of their voices. And they all rushed to him. They dragged him out of the city and they began to stone him. Meanwhile, the witnesses had laid their coats at the feet of a young man named Saul. And while they were stoning him, Stephen prayed, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. And he fell on his knees and cried out, Lord, don't hold this against him. And when he had said this, he fell asleep. Do you see the difference? The Sanhedrin was resisting the Holy Spirit. Stephen was full of the Holy Spirit. The Sanhedrin, those who resisted the Holy Spirit in that passage, when the truth was being spoken, they covered their ears and they started to talk loudly. Because if you talk loudly and you cover your ears, you probably can drown out the truth. And so they drowned out the truth as much as they could. On this side, resist leads to noise to try to drown out the truth. We do that. We can come up with all kinds of things in our minds, in our heads, with our words, things to listen to, things to watch, to drown out what the Spirit is saying when we will not accept what Jesus Christ has done for us. This side resisted and tried to drown out the truth. But over here, Stephen, the word says he didn't resist the Spirit. He was full of the Spirit. And rather than covering his ears and looking down, trying to drown out the truth, the scripture says he looked up. And you know what he did? He actually said to everyone, look, look. He didn't say, you guys, you're still resisting. Woo. He says, I want you to look too. But they were too busy consumed with themselves. I don't want to be this. I want to be this. Right? I want to look up. And when he looked up, first of all, he encouraged everyone else. He was not seated on the floor. He encouraged everyone else. Look up. And he saw Jesus Christ standing, welcoming him in. And you know what I think that he was kind of thinking in his heart, except for the fact that all these people were doing this? I think he was like, there he is. There he is. Look, it's our story. There he is. He's the promise. It's the land. He's the inheritance. This is where we're going. I believe that's what he was saying. Look up. He's the promise. This is the one that's always been with. He's speaking. He's never stopped speaking. And he continues to move. And I get to be with him really, really soon. And I think that's where so much of Stephen's joy. Now, are we going to resist? Are we going to be full? Are we going to drown out what God is speaking in that still small voice by filling our minds with things we don't need to hear? Or are we going to be over here with eyes up and ears open, following Jesus wherever he goes? You know, I came home from that trip in North Carolina with this new passion, right? This new fire. I mean, I don't own an unfinished barn, but I was kind of like, I'm going to always put myself back in that moment. I am always going to put myself on that unfinished barn floor. And I want to be somebody who the next time someone says, I'm not saying I have to go to the front, but I want to be able to say to the Lord, yes, I did, right? And so this friend of mine and I, we started an evangelism group that was going out throughout the summer on Wednesdays. And we would go different places. Love the merch. Love the merch. Same idea. It is so powerful. It is going to be used for the kingdom in such a great way. We would go into different places, hospitals, different places, and ask people who were in a struggle, how can we pray with you? Do you know Jesus, right? I was like, I mean, seriously, I can't say this enough. I am not going to be the woman found sitting on the barn floor anymore. And so one day, I felt led. They were all like, where are we supposed to go today? And I said, I don't know. I'm kind of feeling led to the mall. Now, I do feel led to the mall quite often, but I did feel led to the mall for testimony time and some sharing about Jesus. And when I go out on these evangelism things, I mean, maybe you'll laugh at this too. I laugh at me. I went on Amazon and I bought a whole bunch of Bibles. And I have this big bag. And every time we go out for evangelism, I carry this big old sack of Bibles wherever we're going because everybody's going to get a Bible. And so we went to the mall this one particular day, and I kept saying, I don't know, I'm feeling like we should go to the mall, and I'm feeling like there's going to be a bench there, and that there's going to be somebody I can share with. And so we're all walking around the mall, and we're looking for this bench. And as we walk past, I see this bench, and as I'm coming up to the bench, another woman sits down on the bench. And I said to her, do you mind if I sit here? Hoisted my big bag of Bibles up on the bench and sat down next to her. And I started a conversation. I said, how are you today? And she said, I'm fine. And I said, wow, it's not too busy here, you know, the small talk. And then I said, let me ask you a question. Can I pray with you for anything? Is there anything going on in your life right now that I can pray with you about? And she said, no. I said, okay. And I said, well, that's fine. We don't have to pray. I said, but I just wanted to know, I've got some Bibles here. Can I leave you a Bible? And she looked at me and she said, no. And I said, okay. And I could tell at that point she was finished with the conversation. And I said, well, it was really nice to meet you. Thank you for your time. And I got up and my friends were kind of on the other side and they were like, what did she say? Did you get to pray? How'd it go? And I said, hard no, two times, let's go. So we start walking through the mall and all my friends are like, it's okay. It's okay. I know you must be discouraged. You thought we were supposed to go to the mall and the bench and all these things. And now she said no twice. So I just keep walking. And as I'm walking, I see this incredibly cute pair of sneakers in the mall, just my granddaughter's size. So I think. So I go in, I said to the girls, I said, actually, you know what, while we're walking this way, I'm just going to grab these sneakers for Lily. She'll look cute in them. So I go in and I'm at the register and this shoe store is hopping. I mean, there are people all over the place. And I go in and I go to the register to get the shoes. And the young girl, she's probably 19 years old, behind the register, just made small talk with her. She had super cute nails. We like your nails. And she says, I said to her, you know, I'm actually at the mall here today to pray with people and see if anybody wants to talk. I said, this is me. You're clearly too busy. This store is so packed out. Like, but what I have is I have some Bibles too. So I'm going to leave you a Bible and maybe, you know, you could read it later. So I get a Bible out and she puts her hand down on the register. I'm telling you, I say this all the time. I am 57. She is 19, right? This generation wants Jesus. I put the Bible down on the thing. She puts her hand down on the counter and she said, come back in 10 minutes. I want to pray with you. And I was like, oh, okay. Yes. Okay, I'll see you in 10 minutes. So I buy the shoes. I go out. My friends are out there. I was like, she wants to pray with us. Like, she wants to pray with us. We got to come back in 10 minutes. And now we're all like jumping up and down, you know, like, oh, she wants to pray with us. So we go and do something for 10 minutes. We're doing this the whole time. Like, we can't miss 10 minutes. And we come back and we stand in front of the shoe store. And we're waiting and we're waiting. And guys, I will never forget this visual for the rest of my life. This young 19-year-old girl comes out of the shoe store with two friends, also 19. And she said, I hope you don't mind. I brought some friends. They would like prayer too. I was like, this might be the greatest moment I have ever lived in my entire life. That is how I felt. And I still feel that way today. We stood in a circle. And some of my friends were praying. We were all praying. And God gave these women that I was with some words about some things that they were going through. And the tears started to flow. And these three girls, the girl at the register didn't really say much. She just cried. One of her friends was getting ready to go to college. She's never left Tennessee, and she was going to another state, and she's been telling the Lord lately, I don't think I can go to college. I don't know how to do this. I don't know how to be alone. And then the other girl was a girl who was going to be left behind because these guys have been best friends, and it sounds to me like they were pretty much all they had as far as close connections in their lives. And these girls are crying and we are praying. And at the end, we embrace, we hug. They're like, we can't believe this just happened. They go back into the store and we are celebrating in the mall. We get back in the car, we go home, and I am on a major, major high. The next day, I find out that Lily's shoes aren't the right size. So I said to Lily, come on, we got to go back to the mall. We go back to the mall, we go to the shoe store, and in the shoe store, I don't see the girl at the register. But I see the young girl who's going to college, and so I went up to her and I said, hey, we're back because the shoes don't fit. And we had told them we would come back and visit them at some point. She goes, I didn't think you were going to come back the very next day. I said, well, here we are, the shoes don't fit. And I said, well, where's the other girl, the girl from the register? And she said, oh, when we were done praying, she came in and resigned. Because she's been feeling for a long time that God does not have her here any longer and that she was supposed to be moving on. And that prayer was exactly what she needed in order to hear that she could make a change and move into the place where she was supposed to be. Here's the thing. One 19-year-old girl knew that there was a change coming, but she couldn't do it. Because she wasn't confident that God was with, that God would speak, and that God would move with her. The other 19-year-old girl actually also was resigning because she was going to college now. She didn't know God would be with her. She didn't know he would continue to speak, and she didn't know when she moved, he would move too. And the third girl, the young girl who was going to be left behind, her little heart was so broken thinking about how lonely she was going to be. But it comforted her to the depths of her soul that when I saw her that next day, the smile on her face was so big. Because she knew, even being the one that God called to stay, that he'd be with her, he would speak, and he would move even in her staying. And so my question for you as we round out this amazing chapter in the world of God. Where are you today? Are you trusting and can you be confident in the fact that God is moving in your story and he will move with you, that God is with you and that God is speaking to and through you? Interesting fact about the Sanhedrin as we close today. Did you know that in 70 AD, when Jerusalem was destroyed, guess what was destroyed as well? The temple. And when the temple was destroyed, so was the Sanhedrin. When what they had built and held on to for all of those years was a pile of rubble, so was their faith. Because they were holding on to things that were built instead of holding on to the one, the true one, who calls us to be the temple now and move as he calls us to go. I want to pray for us, knowing and fully confident that we are a church who no longer or hasn't been willing to just sit on the floor. You can take it from me. My story from North Carolina to Cool Springs Mall. There's no fun sitting on the floor. Following Jesus, standing up and going is really where it's at. Father God, we are so thankful that the story in Acts chapter 7 is our story too. We have a promise. We may have a struggle. But we have a deliverer who doesn't just deliver us and then move on, but a deliverer who actually steps in and moves with us. I pray that this week you would give each one of us an opportunity to share with somebody as we stand and go. Would you give each of us an opportunity to share that in the places they feel lonely, and maybe in the places where we feel lonely, we have a God who is with, fully present in our story. And in the places where we feel like God has been silent and quiet, or those around us feel like there's not a God who speaks, Lord, let us introduce somebody to the truth that you are always speaking, and maybe it's an introduction we need to make to ourselves to get back to that relationship, that speaking relationship with you. And then, Father, I just want to thank you that in the places that we go, you go too. Thank you for what you're doing here. We love you and praise you and bless your name, God. You are so good, and we worship you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.